This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israeli forces kill yet another Palestinian during a raid in the northeast of the occupied West Bank. Iran marks the U.S.-engineered coup in 1953 that overthrew the country's popular government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. And passengers in London facing disruptions as tube and bus workers stage walkouts over pay and work conditions. Hello and welcome, everybody. Israeli forces have killed a Palestinian man during an early morning raid into the occupied West Bank. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, the 58-year-old, identified as Salah Sawafta, was shot in the head in the northern West Bank city of Tubas. His relatives say he was walking back home after morning prayers in a mosque when he was hit. The Israeli military says Palestinians in the region had hurled Molotov cocktails and opened fire at its forces. The regime has intensified its attacks in the occupied territories over the past month, killing dozens and making mass arrests. On Wednesday, Israeli forces killed a young Palestinian man during a raid in Nablus. Author and journalist Robert Fantina is joining us now from Kitchener, Ontario. Mr. Fantina, welcome to the program. First of all, give us your perspective on the recent intensified aggression on behalf of the Israeli regime against Palestinians in the West Bank.
The Israeli government knows that it will not be held accountable by any major government in the world or any world body such as the United Nations. This, of course, has to change. But because of that, the Israel government has been emboldened to increase its aggression, to increase its murderous activities against innocent Palestinians. It's been emboldened to violate international law, to violate the human rights of individuals, and to commit war crimes. This must stop. The other nations of the world, the United Nations, must act and demand justice for the Palestinians and accountability for the Israelis.
Let's also talk about the international response, or lack of it, in this regard, specifically when the Israelis carry out asymmetrical attacks against Palestinians in Gaza. How can the status quo change given the unequivocal support that the United States gives to the Israelis, and also the lack of action from international bodies like the UN, like the EU, like the Arab League as well?
The people in the various countries around the world who overwhelmingly, according to polls, support the Palestinians need to act. They need to make changes in their governments. In the United States, we do see more progressive candidates being elected who criticize Israel and condemn it for its crimes. This isn't enough, certainly. The United Nations, which is seems to be controlled by the United States, must assert its independence and must resolve this issue. It is the body that can. It's the body that created the issue in 1947, 1948, and it can resolve it today by demanding that Israel adhere to international law. Nations who are supportive of human rights.
All right, thanks a lot. Author and journalist Robert Fantina joining us from Kitchener, Ontario. Elsewhere, Palestine's foreign ministry has strongly condemned the Thursday Israeli raid on offices of several Palestinian NGOs in the occupied West Bank. The ministry, in a statement, called the raid unlawful. It said Israeli forces looted documents and seized equipment at the offices before shutting them down. The offices belong to Palestinian human rights groups and civil society organizations. The foreign ministry warned that civil society and human rights defenders remain as the prime target of the apartheid Israeli regime. That's because the ministry said they play a key role in monitoring and documenting Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people. It called on the international community to provide urgent protection for the groups targeted Thursday.
The Israeli military shut down seven Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. Early on Thursday, the Israeli military raided occupied Ramallah and broke into the offices of the organizations. The offices were ransacked and their equipment confiscated. Doors were welded shut with an Israeli military order posted on them declaring the organizations unlawful. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless.
They are targeting seven organizations. They are targeting the civil society sector in Palestine and the human rights sector in general. So the message was any organization talked about, exposed the Israeli policy, talked about the Israeli crimes will be targeted and will be silent. Again, the message also for the international organizations and, of course, also for the EU states, those who are rejected the Israeli allegation against the organizations. This is a message that Israel is above the law.
Israel has outlawed six of these NGOs, which were labeled as terrorist organizations in October 2021, and accused them of funneling donor aid to militants and had ties to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a Palestinian left-wing movement. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, Bissan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The seventh organization was the Union of Health Work Committees.
We will continue our work. Work in this field, it's not a job. It's not a job. The Israelis continue their atrocities, their oppression against us, against the rest of the civil society organizations here. But this will not stop us, and this will not push us back, and we will not give up, and we will continue. We know that we pay price, maybe personal price, maybe different kind of a price, but we are ready to defend, to fight for the principles that we do believe.
The United Nations Human Rights Office has meanwhile expressed alarm at Israel's arbitrary closure of organizations and called on Israel to immediately reverse these decisions, reiterating the High Commissioner's call to revoke the designations of the organizations as terrorist and unlawful. The Israeli regime has added to its illegal practices which aim to silence the Palestinian people. Today, not only does it continue to suppress Palestinian people, the regime also quells these organizations and human rights advocates. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says the U.S. is a world leader in meddling, staging coups and military attacks against sovereign nations and governments. In a tweet, Nasser Kanani says a 1953 U.S.-led coup in Iran is an example of this dark U.S. history. Friday marks the anniversary of the putsch, which saw the overthrow of the democratically elected government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. Kanani says the U.S. has for decades been following an erroneous and failed policy towards Iran and violating the legitimate rights of the Iranian nation. He wondered if the U.S. is now ready to change tack and rectify this approach.
On August 19, 1953, the U.S. with the help of Britain staged a coup against the democratically elected government of then-Iranian Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. They did so as Mossadegh sought to limit the control of Britain's Anglo-Iranian oil company, the AIOC, over Iranian petroleum reserves. Mossadegh had introduced a bill to nationalize Iran's oil industry. It was passed by the Iranian parliament on March 20, 1951. Mossadegh's decision was also backed by religious figures led by prominent cleric Ayatollah Abu Qasem Kashani. As a result of the efforts, Britain's four-decade rule over Iran's oil industry came to an end. The AIOC had enjoyed monopolistic control over the nation's oil industry and used to pay only a small share of the revenues to the Iranian government. In retaliation to Mossadegh's move, Britain and the United States imposed sanctions against Iran's oil industry. They also staged their coup to topple Mossadegh and replaced him with a Western-backed monarch, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. After several decades, the U.S. admitted its role in the coup. That was confirmed in documents the CIA published in 2013. According to those documents, the CIA begins drafting a plan to bring to power through covert action a government in Iran that would be preferred by the United States. May 13. The CIA and British intelligence officers meet in Nicosia, Cyprus, to draft plans for the coup. The CIA's Tehran station is also granted approval to launch a great propaganda campaign to discredit Mossadegh's government. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill gives final approval to the operational plan for the coup. U.S. President Dwight Eisenhower gives the same approval, too. Mossadegh, suspecting the British and American governments were plotting against him, holds a referendum calling for the Iranian parliament to be dissolved. Mohammad Reza Shah signs a royal decree dismissing Mossadegh. Word of the Shah's support for the coup spreads quickly across Iran. The coup begins, but falters and then fails because Mossadegh received advance warning of the plans. The Shah flees to Iraqi capital Baghdad. Several Tehran newspapers publish Mohammad Reza Shah's decree. Thugs and ruffians paid to demonstrate take to the streets, and another coup begins. General Fazlullah Zahedi comes out of hiding to lead the movement. By the end of the day, Iran falls into Zahedi's hands and members of the Mossadegh government either go to hiding or are imprisoned. The U.S. benefited from ousting Mossadegh and usurped a significant share of Iran's oil wealth following the notorious coup. The Shah's pro-Western dictatorship continued for 27 years. It ended with a 1979 Islamic revolution that paved the way for today's Iran.
Elsewhere, healthcare lobby group says the physical and mental health of low-income Britons could take a hard hit by soaring energy bills amid a looming humanitarian crisis. The NHS Confederation says many Britons this winter could face, quote, the awful choice between eating and heating. Matthew Taylor, the chief executive of the group, also said that the situation could add to pressure on the already stretched state-run National Health Service. The group warned that fuel poverty would cause more cold-related deaths amid the absence of further government support. Outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson has resisted calls to provide more support, insisting that major fiscal decisions would be left to his successor, who takes office next month. Britain has been grappling with soaring energy prices and rising inflation, the top 10% last month. Londoners are facing problems getting around the city as a major strike has crippled public transport in the UK capital. Tube and bus workers have staged separate walkouts over pay and work conditions. All underground and overground train lines are suspended or partly suspended. Bus routes have been disrupted in the west of London as well. Also on Thursday, passengers across the UK experienced travel misery as rail network staff walked out. They plan another strike on Saturday. Teachers, lawyers, nurses, postal staff, as well as aviation workers are planning future strikes as well.
Another mass walkout bringing the UK's railway network to a grinding halt, causing major disruptions. Tens of thousands of signalers, maintenance workers, ticket collectors fighting for their rights as negotiations with the government for better pay and conditions hit the buffers.
I support the workers that are striking.
We're being inconvenienced, but they're being treated unequally.
Many rail employees, often working unsocial hours in a high-pressure environment, say they have seen no pay rise in 3 years, as the specter of soaring inflation, predicted to surpass 13% over the next year, looms over negotiations. The Conservative government has offered a below-inflation pay rise and accuses the unions organizing the strikes of taking the country for ransom. Despite that, public support for the strikes is on the rise.
I'm quite sympathetic to the train strikes and actually the other industrial unrest, because it comes on the back of minimal increase in wages over a long period of time, a pay freeze much more recently, and an offer which is frankly way, way, way below the current rate of inflation.
Stoking the public ire, comments by Conservative Prime Ministerial hopeful Liz Truss, who has pledged to restrict the ability of public sector workers to strike.
Liz Truss is seeking to take away human rights and the ability of the democratic right of people to express themselves through their trade unions and industrial action, which is one of the pillars of our democracy. It's only repressive regimes that stop people going on strike and stop them expressing themselves and stop them rebalancing the power in the workplace through their trade unions.
The opposition Labour Party, which receives funding from several trade unions itself, has also come under fire for failing to support the walkouts. The rail strikes, which also include London's underground and overground network, have set off a wave of industrial action that is set to get bigger, with teachers, health workers, and even barristers planning their own strikes.
Britain's so-called summer of discontent seems well underway, with a general strike more likely now than ever before, and with the railway workers in the eye of the storm. Saeed Purizab, London.
Mali has accused France of violating its airspace in addition to providing weapons to terrorists and armed groups. This was the aim of destabilizing Mali. Why would France want to do that? Mali, however, is very serious about its accusations, requesting a special session at the UN Security Council to prevent France from continuing its destabilizing actions.
Tensions are once again heating up between France and its former colony, Mali. The African nation has accused the European country of violating its territorial integrity and arming terrorists. Malian Foreign Ministry has written a letter to the head of the United Nations Security Council urging the body to punish France over its interventionist policies in Mali. We have several pieces of evidence that these flagrant violations of Malian airspace were used by France to collect intelligence for terrorist groups operating in the Sahel and to drop arms and ammunition to them. Mali has called on the UN Security Council to ensure that France, quote, immediately ceases its acts of aggression. Mali has cited an attack on Tessit camp as evidence of the meddling of France in the African nation.
As to what gains France will have from arming the terrorist groups and operating across Mali, in northern Mali specifically, I think the French are very angry because they have been kicked out of Mali by the Malian authorities, and they are about to finish their evacuation, military bases evacuation from the country, if they have not finished already.
Mali says after the attack, which claimed the lives of 42 soldiers, quote, clandestine and uncoordinated overflight operations were conducted. Mali also says it reserves the right to use self-defense in the face of measures that undermine the stability of the African nation. France has, however, rejected the allegation, saying it's actually fighting the terrorists.
Essentially, the problem here is the French want to cling to the West African country in Mali and across the region, the Sahel region, for as long as possible. This is their traditional sphere for influence, and they would prefer to stay there.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذی It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, we have taken up explanation of Surah Hadid, which is number 57, in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, and mentions the heavy metallic element called Hadid or iron as being sent down by God to endow the earth itself with mighty force and provide humanity with the many benefits of its structural strength, as well as all the great tests of faith that arise from this. The surah presents several divine attributes, then proceeds with the grandeur of the Noble Quran, the state of the believers and hypocrites on the day of resurrection, accounts of the past nations, and spending in the way of Allah for establishment of social justice. It criticizes monasticism and social seclusion and mentions the response received from the public by the previous prophets. We continue from where we left you last Friday, and here is Ayah 21.
سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض أعدت للذين آمنوا بالله ورسله ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء
Take the lead toward forgiveness from your Lord and a paradise as vast as the heavens and the earth, prepared for those who have faith in Allah and His prophets. That is Allah's grace, which He grants to whomever He wishes. and Allah is dispenser of a great grace. If you remember, last week, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said the transient life of the mortal world is not the end, but is a passage towards the hereafter and resurrection for the day of judgment, on which the believers will be rewarded and the disbelievers condemned to eternal punishment. This means it is the proper cognizance of the world and its characteristics that make a person immune from the dangers of disbelief and sins, since excessive attachment to materialistic life is nothing but drifting away from truth and the realities of creation. In other words, life without faith in God and failure to observe spiritual values is just a childish play. It is true that all human beings enjoy the life of the world to varying degrees, including the believers who consider as gifts of God Almighty. But the real bounties are those of the hereafter, where bliss is achieved because of faith and good deeds, while disbelief and sins lead to permanent punishment. The ayah that we recited to you now emphasizes hastening toward divine forgiveness through repentance, self-reform, expiation for missed obligations, obedience to God Almighty, and refraining from sins. Thus, divine forgiveness is actually the key to paradise, whose vastness encompasses the heavens and the earth and is prepared for the believers. Divine forgiveness is necessary before tidings of paradise, because unless a person is absolved of sins, he or she will not be admitted to paradise. A point to note is that paradise, with its numerous bounties, is not obtained through our good deeds, which are indeed insignificant, but it is divine grace, mercy, and favor that multiplies a believer's virtuous acts and makes him or her deserving of the bliss of paradise. This ayah teaches us that, number one, if the life of the world is amusement and pleasures of the flesh for the sinners and disbelievers, it is an excellent opportunity for obeying God's commandments and abstaining from forbidden acts and things for the believers who strive for divine mercy and forgiveness. Number two, the faithless and materialists compete with each other for acquiring wealth and worldly possessions, while the true believers strive for God's grace. And number three, paradise is for the upright believers who have never disobeyed Allah, as well as for those who repent and are forgiven by Allah, whose grace and favors multiply the rewards of our good deeds, which are indeed insignificant. Now let us listen to ayahs 22 and 23 of the same surah.
مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِهِ أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير لكي لا تأسوا على ما فاتكم ولا تفرحوا بما آتاكم والله لا يحب كل مختال فخور
No affliction visits the earth or yourselves, but it is in a book before we bring it about. That is indeed easy for Allah, so that you may not grieve for what escapes you, nor exult for what comes your way. And Allah does not like any swaggering braggart. These ayahs mean to say that all things happen as consequences that follow in accordance with the laws made by Allah, the All-Wise, whose decrees of occurrences or their postponement and cancellation are pre-recorded in a book from which the announcement has been made to mankind, so that distress could be avoided through good deeds and precautionary measures. This, however, does not mean that the good ones will not suffer disasters, or those afflicted with disasters are bad persons. As Ayah 23 means to say, both misfortune and good fortune are divine tests and may turn out to be illusory, since these are designed to test and ascertain the degrees of faith or the lack of it. Therefore, true believers, do not envy those who have material possessions. Neither do they exult if they themselves possess worldly assets, nor do they boast and covet. If the true believers are blessed with material bounties, they share them with others as they consider wealth and possession to be gifts of Allah. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the events and occurrences of the transient life of the mortal world are known to Allah, the All-Wise, and take place at His command. Number two, a faithless person is dejected when misfortune befalls and exults in wild joy when fortune favors him or her, while a true believer is patient in calamities and is thankful to God for whatever they gain. And number three, Allah the All-Merciful, who tests the degrees of faith or the lack of it through both disasters and bounties, at times averts many a calamity, whether accidental or natural, such as storms, earthquakes, epidemics, and the like, because of earnest prayers and supplications to Him. In conclusion of this week's episode, here is Ayah 24 of Surah Hadid.
الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ
Such as are the stingy and bid other people to be stingy, and whoever refuses to comply should know that indeed Allah is the all-sufficient, the all-laudable. This ayah points to the misers and niggardly who not only do not give to the needy from the wealth that God has granted to them, but dissuade others from spending in God's way. In other words, The avaricious and the niggardly not only keep the gifts of Allah from others in society, but also dry up the streams of charity in others. From this ayah, we learn that number one, persuading others to be stingy is worse than being stingy. And number two, God has given wealth and possessions as a trial to determine how a rich person behaves, whether he or she helps the needy and spends for a good cause, or keeps on accumulating riches by being stingy and arrogant.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It was an honor and pleasure to be with you, Hussein.
Thank you very much. We go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. We're in chapter 77. We listened to a few very chilling swears and oaths that God took, and we're waiting for the big message, which is the Day of Judgment. Let's listen to verses 8 onwards of chapter 77 that describe the coming of the Day of Judgment.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فإذا النجوم طمست.
So when the stars are obliterated.
وإذا السماء فرجت.
And when the heaven is opened.
وإذا الجبال نسفت.
And when the mountains are blown away.
وإذا الرسل أقتت.
And when the messenger's time has come.
لأي يوم أجلت.
For what day was it postponed?
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 8 onwards from chapter 77 of the Quran. So this chapter started with chilling verses, chilling oaths, and now the description of the coming of the Day of Judgment isn't, it's also quite fierce, fearing. And so it goes, so when the stars are blotted out and when the sky is riven asunder. That's verses 8 and 9 of chapter 77.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We've talked about these verses before in Surah Al-Takwir, Al-Infitar. We said, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْقَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكُبُ انْتَثَرَتْ. And when we talked about the skies, we said, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْشَقَّتْ وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءُ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا وَيَوْمُ تُشَقَّقُ السَّمَاءُ بِالْغِمَامِ وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِتَتْ وَانْشَقَّتِ السَّمَاءُ فَهِيَ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاهِيَةٌ. All of them are signs of the Day of Judgment and what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment and when the entire universe actually is going to die. And of course, this really goes back to understanding the steps of the Day of Judgment and what's going to happen. And before the nafkha or before where the trumpet is blown by Israfil, whether it's a trumpet or not, something that's by itself is just one...
One
topic by itself, actually. So, in summary, what's going to happen is that, as stated in the Quran, is that there are two blows. The first blow is by Israfil.
Obliterates what exists.
Everyone falls dead, and this happens. The sky will rent asunder. The stars' lights will fall off. The mountains will, you know,
turn into sand,
into dust. The oceans will explode, and this and that, and all these that we talked about, which is something very scary to think about right now. And after that, everyone will die. Then again, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Orders in some manner, which needs, you know, more research. Everyone comes back to life. وَيَوْمُ تُبَدِّلُ الْأَرْضِ غَيْرُ الْأَرْضِ. The earth will become a different earth. And then people will come out of the graves. And these details, you know, will come more, inshallah ta'ala, in coming verses when we talk more about in the future, inshallah ta'ala. There is no sun. There is no light. How do they see? They see with the nur or with the light that they did throughout their lives during this world. What will they eat? Now, this is a good question, actually. So have you asked yourself this question? What will you eat on the Day of Judgment? To answer this question, please stay tuned.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's see what happens right after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest.
on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So we said just before the break that we would be revived with the same bodies that we have right now, the same material that we have right now, the same flesh and skin. And well, this body obviously needs food. What is that food?
We have this a couple of sayings that were Imam Baqir alayhi salam was asked by one of the Umayyad rulers, what will eat on the Day of Judgment? He wanted to test the knowledge of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. That's Imam Baqir, person that is in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. Anyway, Imam Baqir alayhi salam states, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرُ الْأَرْضِ. The earth that we see as right now, it's going to change. That's what the verse is saying. It will change into something edible, into an edible bread. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will crack rivers of water in between. So our food is what? This bread and this water. There are a couple of points I want to point out here. I don't know the taste of this bread, and I don't know the taste of that water. And I am afraid that I get used to the food that I am eating right now, and on the Day of Judgment, I'm not going to like it. That's one thing. The second thing is that, of course, the man asked Imam Baqir alayhi salam, aren't they kind of busy to be hungry? Imam Baqir said alayhi salam that in the Quran it stated that they are in hell, in pain, and yet they become hungry and ask, and they will be fed from a zakum, and they will be brought water from al-hamim, right? So where are they more busy? In punishment in hell or during the Day of Judgment? The man stayed quiet. And it's clear that they are in hell more, you know, when you're burning fire, you're more busy than, you know, yeah, sitting down on the Day of Judgment or waiting for your turn to come on the Day of Judgment. The third thing that I want to say is that there are ways to gain food from heaven on the Day of Judgment. And this is for the visitors of the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Visiting the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this is something we always go to. Most people go to, I'm not going to say most people, some go to the grave of Imam Hussein looking for worldly desires, worldly matters. I'm not saying that's bad. Go ahead and do it. But also keep in mind about the thawab, the rewards that you get and how you use them and the intention that you have for going to visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There's a saying, Sahihatu Sanad A'la'i. Very high, authentic saying, right? Available in Kamil al-Ziyarat. It states that he or she who visits the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the love of Fatima, for the love of Hassan, and for the love of Imam Hussein, to become closer to Ahlul Kisa alayhum salam, he will be fed from the table spread of heavens, and the people are still during Al-Hisab, are still in
Under recognition.
So there's
reckoning, sorry.
Yeah, so people are being, you know, they're still, you know, conducting.
They're still being reckoned,
yeah,
and judged.
The Day of Judgment is still being conducted, right? And you're eating from the table spread of heaven, of paradise. So that's one way to gain some kind of food. There's different ways one has to look for them. I still haven't looked totally in Thawab al-Amal, Sheikh al-Saduq, to find something like this. But this is just an example of ways to gain food on the Day of Judgment. And we're going to need it because the stand is going to be very long. There's 50,000, there's 50, you know, stages, you could say, on the Day of Judgment. Each stage takes 1,000 years. We'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, also in coming verses.
Thank you very much. And thanks for pointing out to the ziyarah of Imam Hussein and the things that we should ask while we're there. Don't forget to pray for us, by the way, when you're with Imam Hussein. Let's go for a break and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're going through verses 8 onwards from chapter 77. So when the stars are blotted out and when the sky is riven asunder, and I guess you also pointed out to when the mountains are scattered, something that we see repetitively throughout the Quran. Verses 11 and 12 say, and when the messengers are slated, for what day is it appointed?
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course we have this very clear in various verses and various sayings, that the people who are going to be witnesses on the people, on the nations, are the prophets of that nation. Inshallah ta'ala, I have enough time to talk about Hamza and Ja'far as well. And that's something very beautiful for Hamza and Ja'far, the uncle and cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for example, Jesus is going to be the witness for his nation, and Noah is going to be the witness for his nation. This prophet is for this nation, that prophet is for that nation. And our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the witness of our nation. And after that, he also has successors who were witnesses after him, and which were the Imam alayhum as-salam. And on the Day of Judgment, there's this saying about the high rank and level of Hamza and Ja'far. We don't get to talk a lot about them. They were so very close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They were the ones that were important figures in building the pillars of the Islamic religion that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi brought forward. And one of their high ranks is that on the Day of Judgment, there's this saying that Noah wants to come and bear witness to his ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that, bring me a witness upon yourself, because there has to be a witness upon you. And he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And when he goes to the Prophet says, go to Hamza and Ja'far. That's on the Day of Judgment. So Hamza and Ja'far are the witnesses over the Prophets. That's a very high level. That's a very high rank. Now, I have very little time to talk about this, you know, status and this level. Just, you know, thinking about that Hamza and Ja'far are witnesses of prophets, ulul azim, like Noah. They're the ones that will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that this prophet has brought everything forward, and yes, he bears witness on this and that and that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something to keep in mind. And therefore, وَإِذَا الرُّسُلُ أُقِّتَتْ. Every prophet has a time where they will become witnesses. They are scheduled to become witnesses, right? What time were they appointed? They were appointed ليوم الفصل. And inshallah, يوم الفصل needs by itself. And, you know,
the day of division.
Yeah, day of division. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk more about that.
Thank you very much. That's, I'm afraid, all the time that we have. If you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode, from me and the whole team, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kHz for Southern Africa and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.